morning. Welcome as we once again open the Word of God. Before we do, I just want to let you know, at my house today I've got a family joining us, and we're going to be talking about baptism. I received a photograph. I should have put it up, actually. It would have been great. Received a photograph of my own baptism this week from my mum. Next week I'm speaking at Dargaville Baptist. And so I says, hey, have you got any photographs that I can share? Because my dad was the pastor there. And so 36 years ago, I was baptized in that church. And so it's awesome to look back and see those marker stones in your life where God has been gracious to you and opened your eyes and you recognize you want to respond to what he's doing in your life. So if that's part of your journey, if you're thinking, actually, yeah, I'd like to explore what that might look like. We've got a family joining us and we're going to have a conversation around that. If that rings a bell for you and you want to explore that more, come and join us. We're just going to be sitting around the table, having food, talking life, and how Jesus intersects with that. So please come. Just come and see me or Rachel afterwards, and we'd love to have you. Well, let's pray. Father God, I'm just so gracious. So thankful. I'm so gracious, Lord. I'm so thankful for your graciousness. So thankful that you have extended your grace to me. You're an amazing God. You're an amazing God. And so, Lord, as we continue our journey this morning, opening your word, would it do something in our lives? Would it continue to open up our mind and our heart to who you are and who we are as your children? You are with us, Lord. That's your promise. That's what you've said, so we know it to be true. May we sense your presence this morning, I ask. Amen. Well, this is our last week in the Apostles' Creed. So this is a journey we've been on, and please work for me because it was working just before. Point it towards you. Did it work? Don't tell me, I'll just know by the looks on your face. Did it work? No. Do you want to try going to the next slide and see what happens? Fantastic. All right. Ah, and has all my formatting been lost? No, this is good. This is good. This is what I want. So this is the creed that we had, and this is what we've been journeying through this year. And as I sat there and reflected on the past year, I recognized that there have been basically three principal factors of the creed. If I can go to the next slide, please. It talks about who God is, about what he has done. Next slide, thanks. And what he is doing. Next slide, thanks. And what he will do. Next slide, thanks. So this is where we're ending our time in the creed, on these last two lines. I'll just try this once more. Who knows, it might work. Has it been unplugged by any chance? Is the little device still plugged into the... because that would help. So our last slide, if we can go to this next slide. The last lines, the forgiveness of sins. Oh no, we're still going. Let's go once more. The resurrection of the body and life everlasting. Next slide, cheers. The resurrection of the body. Let's go back one. The resurrection of the body. Oh, we definitely haven't learned that one. We don't know how to go back, maybe. We might have to stick with what we've got. We've got a brand new system and we're still in training. The resurrection of the body and life everlasting. Well, once again, we want to go to scriptures to understand what the church might have been thinking when they wrote this line for the creed. And so to do that, we're going to have two readings. The first one is from 1 Corinthians 15. And I want to read a chunk of it. In fact, we're going to read the whole chapter. This letter would have been read out in its entirety, the whole passage of Corinthians to the church. And initially, they wouldn't have pulled it apart verse by verse, but rather it would have been held in tension with one chapter after the other, folding in over and intersecting. As you've heard one chapter, that's sitting in the back of your mind as you're engaging with the next. For us this week, we're just going to go for one chapter. But I want it to really go into you, and in one sense, to wash over you. So sit there and allow the wonder of what Christ has done and the life that awaits you to give you hope and to build within you an anticipation of what is to come. We're reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Thank you, Rachel.
So I'm reading from the Holy Bible and the New Living Translation. This is really long, so I'm going to stop in some places and we're just going to think for a minute. Verse 1. Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then and you still stand firm in it. It is this good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you, unless, of course, you believed something that was never true in the first place. I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. For I am the least of all the apostles. In fact, I am not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted God's church. But whatever I am now, it is all because God poured out his special favor on me and not without results. For I have worked harder than any of the other apostles. Yet it was not I, but God who was working through me by his grace. So it makes no difference whether I preach or they preach, for we all preach the same message you have already believed. But tell me this, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there'll be no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless. And we apostles would all be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be true if there is no resurrection of the dead. And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. And in that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. We'll just pause for a minute. Verse 21. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest, and then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. After that, the end will come, when he will turn the kingdom over to God the Father, having destroyed every ruler and authority and power. For Christ must reign until he humbles all his enemies beneath his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. For the scriptures say, God has put all things under his authority. Of course, when it says all things under his authority, that does not include God himself who gave Christ his authority. Then when all things are under his authority, the Son will put himself under God's authority, so that God, who gave his Son authority over all things, will be utterly supreme over everything everywhere. If the dead will not be raised, what point is there in people being baptized for those who are dead? Why do it unless the dead will someday rise again? And why should we ourselves risk our lives hour by hour? For I swear, dear brothers and sisters, that I face death daily. This is as certain as my pride in what Christ Jesus our Lord has done in you. And what value was there in fighting wild beasts, those people of Ephesus, if there will be no resurrection from the dead? And if there is no resurrection, let's feast and drink, for tomorrow we die. Don't be fooled by those who say such things, for bad company corrupts good character. Think carefully about what is right and stop sinning, for to your shame I say that some of you don't know God at all. Let's just stop for a minute. Verse 35, but someone may ask, how will the dead be raised? What kind of bodies will they have? What a foolish question. When you put a seed into the ground, it doesn't grow into a plant unless it dies first. And what you put in the ground is not the plant that will grow, but only a bare seed of wheat or whatever you are planting. Then God gives it the new body he wants it to have. A different plant grows from each kind of seed. Similarly, there are different kinds of flesh, one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are also bodies in the heavens and bodies on the earth. The glory of the heavenly bodies is different from the glory of the earthly bodies. The sun has one kind of glory, while the moon and stars each have another kind, and even the stars differ from each other in their glory. It is the same way with the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to life forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. They are buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. The scripture tells us, the first man, Adam, became a living person, but the last Adam, that is Christ, is a life-giving spirit. What comes first is the natural body, then the spiritual body comes later. Adam, the first man, was made from the dust of the earth, while Christ, the second man, came from heaven. Earthly people are like the earthly man, and heavenly people are like the heavenly man. Just as we are now like the earthly man, we will someday be like the heavenly man. What I am saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. Verse 51. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. And then, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Rachel. When's the last time you sat and had somebody read out a whole chapter of scripture over you? God's word goes out and it doesn't come back empty. That passage in some translations says that, if I just catch my eyes, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. Some of it said that what you do for the Lord is not in vain. And when that word vain went off, it sort of like activated something in my mind. You'll be familiar with the phrase, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Chris, would you read us our next passage, please? Thanks, Rachel. Big enough for you? I've not got a sticker in the way, have I? Ecclesiastes, yeah. Chapter 1.
Bless you. The whole of chapter 1.
Thank you.
Reading from the book of Ecclesiastes. These are the words of the teacher, King David's son, who ruled in Jerusalem. Everything is meaningless, says the teacher, completely meaningless. What do people get for all their hard work under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth never changes. The sun rises and the sun sets, then hurries around again. The wind blows south and then turns north. Around and around it goes, blowing in on cities. Rivers run into the sea, but the sea is never full. Then the waters return again to the rivers and flows out again to the sea. Everything is wearisome beyond description. No matter how much we see, we are never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we are not content. History merely repeats itself. It has been done before. Nothing under the sun is truly new. Sometimes people say there is something new, but actually it is old. Nothing is ever truly new. We don't remember what happened in the past and in future generations. No one will remember what we are doing now. The teacher speaks of the futility of wisdom. I, the teacher, was king of Israel, and I lived in Jerusalem. I devoted myself to the search for understanding and to explore by wisdom everything being done under the heaven. I soon discovered that God has dealt a tragic existence to the human race. I observed everything was going on under the sun, and really it was all meaningless, like chasing the wind. What is wrong cannot be made right. What is missing cannot be recovered. I said to myself, look, I am wiser than any of the other kings who ruled in Jerusalem before me. I have greater wisdom and knowledge than any of them. So I set out to learn everything from wisdom to madness and folly. But I learnt firsthand that pursuing all this is like chasing the wind. The greater my wisdom, the greater my grief. To increase knowledge only increases sorrow.
Thanks, Chris, for that uplifting word. Bless you, man. Don't you love this this passage? It's a great passage. The last two lines of the creed reveal where our hope should be. Not in this world and our possessions and experiences and knowledge of it, but in the eternal world where we will walk once again with God in the cool of the evening, face to face, where there is no shame, no sorrow. These last lines of the are the hope of my faith. The resurrection of the body and life everlasting. won't work. If this part ain't true, then pity me. In fact, the Apostle Paul says we're to be pitied of all humans. If there's no resurrection, our lives have been pointless. If Christ has not been raised, we cannot be raised. Paul describes this as of first importance. So what I'm seeking to do is to hold these two passages in tension. You've had them read over you. There's a lot of stuff in there. And what I want us to do is to try and seek to understand through the eyes of Christ what life is for. If Christ has not been raised, then our life is a sham. There's no hope. And we look back in this in week 5 or line 5 of the Creed at the eyewitness accounts of how hundreds, if not thousands, saw Christ alive after he was dead. And in his letter, Paul says, you know this, for there are eyewitnesses still sitting amongst you, the people he was written to. There are people present and alive that Christ was witnessed, not just alive, but ascending up into heaven. Church, this is the epicenter of our faith. Everything we believe ripples out from this statement of belief and impacts our lives now and into eternity. And that's great news. Like Paul has said, this news transforms how we live. No longer are our lives left looking for meaning and fulfillment. Rather, our identity, our hope is in what Christ has promised. He said, "For I go ahead of you where my Father has prepared a place, a mansion, where there's many rooms." And we understand from the wider context of Scripture that this heaven is going to be interwoven into a new world where heaven and earth become one. And we're told God will make his home amongst us. And Christ said, if it not so, I would have told you. What a buzz. Seriously, I mean, does that get you a little bit? I see a few heads like, yeah, this is what we live for. As believers, we can sacrifice because of this. We can invest not so much into this life, but into the one to come. We can be a people that are not fearful of death. Death has lost its sting. Death was all around me, says Paul, fighting beasts in Ephesus. This guy, he experienced it all. Beaten, imprisoned, flogged, hunted by Jews, hunted by Greeks. Everyone wanted him from the moment he came to faith. When the scales went from his eyes and he was healed, to get out of that city, he had to be sneaked out by those that loved Jesus. Otherwise, the community would have killed him. I don't live my life like that. Do you? I've experienced death. In the sense of, I'm alive now. That's part of today's story, by the way. No. I've experienced what it is to be in a situation where death is a possibility, a realistic possibility. I think I've told you the story when we bought our boat in Croatia. We purchased it, and then after we'd purchased it, the family that we bought it from said, so after they'd sold us the boat. And we said, yes. And I turned to Benjamin and I said, well, what's the worst that could happen? We said, oh, we could sink. And then what could happen? Oh, we'll drown. And then what could happen? We'll die. And then what will happen? We'll go to heaven. And this poor family, their face was just going into shock. And I said, Remember that. Remember. We've got to remember what Christ has done. Don't you want to share that news with others? In these passages that we've read, Paul says, to your shame. He was referring to not sharing the good news. Some amongst you don't yet know Christ. And the sin of the church was that they kept their salvation for themselves instead of sharing it to the very people they lived amongst. This is what drives me, to share the knowledge of Christ. And not just the knowledge, but for those friends to encounter Jesus for themselves. This is my hope for them. This is my hope for you. Now, to understand how powerful this hope is, we need to know what we hope will happen. I've shared this before, but if your hope of heaven is sitting with Moggy, your cat, on a cloud, then what power does that have? How can that inform this life? I can see somebody wondering, what's Moggy? Maybe your cat is a different name. But perhaps your hope is in things on the earth. But surely your hope is more than what is now. This life that is to come is so much richer and more fuller than this current life. The body we will receive is, as Paul said, different to what has been planted. It will be set free from sin and death. It will move from perishable to imperishable. It will have a heavenly quality, yet still us. We'll be able to recognize each other. We will hold family reunions. It wasn't formless spirits that met Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration when he has been ascended up into heaven. It were two of those that he had just raised, Moses and Elijah. We will still exist as bodily persons. Beyond that, it is primarily speculation. We don't know exactly, do we? We don't know what the fullness of heaven will be. It won't be this body. It's not a body that's rebuilt. The sum of our parts are not reconnected. When Christ comes for those who are dead, they will be dust. We come from dust, and to dust we return. I'm potentially made up of several people. Did you ever think of that? As it's folded back into the earth, and once again we come up. The physical body will be raised a spiritual body. Not a spirit, but a body. And not as an angel. Please, 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 when you're at a funeral and you get up to speak at somebody's funeral, don't say, oh, they're in heaven now. They're an angel. No, they're not. Nowhere in Scripture does it say you'll become an angel. Nowhere. In fact, the angels want to be us. When they saw the plan that Christ was unfolding for us as humanity, they're like, oh, I only wish. We, humanity, are rescued by Jesus himself. And we're not folded into some interplanetary spiritual force where we experience nirvana. No. No. You will be you, and I will be I, and God will be God. It's going to be awesome. This creed says, I believe in life everlasting. It will last forever. Surely, there's got to be more than just Moggy. I can sustain this life, because of the life that is to come. Jesus was able to sustain the utter depravity of the cross because of the magnificence of the life that awaited him. But if you're not sure of what heaven will hold for you, then you're going to be looking to this life for meaning and identity. Your hope will be in your job, in your wife, in your husband, in your home, in your car, in your... Don't put your hope in dust. Put your hope in an eternal being, in the one who created out of dust. Find your purpose from your maker. If you're finding this life too overwhelming, maybe, just maybe, you care too much in this, in the then and now. Maybe your hope is in something that is utterly, ultimately meaningless. Can I encourage you? Turn your eyes to an eternal perspective, a time that will be timeless, that your body and mind will be made brand new, that will never grow old, where depression will cease, where pain will be no more. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Let your attention and affection be turned to Christ, and he will lead you into a life of purpose. Some, when they hear this message, will look to heaven. The whole story of us pursuing heaven and become concerned. And I understand it. The concern is that our hope is so much in heaven, we give up on this life now. We give up about our communities and the places that God has called us to stand. And I think we all know people in our lives that life has become simply just too hard. And in a moment of great sadness, they've taken their lives. I get that. But if your hope is in heaven, is about who holds heaven, sustains it, if your hope in heaven is the crown that Paul talks about, your fellow sisters and brothers, those that you have helped journey into the knowledge of Christ, then you'll find your purpose in the now. These people that we introduced to Jesus, these are the treasures that await us in heaven. People, have you got any treasure in heaven? Because this is the hope that is to drive us. Now, am I suggesting that we don't enjoy this life? Any of you that know me know that's not what I'm saying. I don't live like that. Some of my most fruitful times of ministry, of sharing the good news of Christ, have been sitting by a log fire in a hut on a mountainside, sailing in the Caribbean, building my own home, helping people, someone else, build their home. All opportunities to share the love of Jesus with those around me, with those who know him and those who have been nudged into the direction of Christ. These opportunities are absolute joys. And the joy does not come from the event itself, but rather the encounter with someone who is edging closer to Jesus. What I can promise you, if you pursue Christ with all your being, your life will be full of joy, full of hardship, full of suffering, full of laughter, full of abundantness, full of not having enough. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these fullnesses, they will be added. Can I advance a couple of slides, please? One slide. It's a quote by Bear Grylls. Yeah. Life should not be a journey to the grave with the intention of arriving safely in an attractive and well-preserved body, but rather to skid in sideways, covered in scars, body thoroughly used up, totally worn out, and screaming, "Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo! What a ride!" Yeah? That is the joy of walking with Jesus. And that is possible when you know that your life has eternity before it, that you'll be raised anew. Could we go one more slide, please? This has been our creed. This is what we've been journeying through, seeking to understand who we are as God's people and who He is. This reveals who our God is. It reveals what He did, what He's doing, and what He will do. That's life-giving. And this is the good news that we're called to share with those around us. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank You for who You are. I want to thank You that You have called these people to a life of purpose and intentionality. Lord Jesus, we want to recognize that as a church, we're a body. And one day there'll be a reunion, and we'll be standing there, and we'll be able to tell the stories and look around at those crowns, each other, those that have come into the knowledge of You. And Lord Jesus, again, Scripture says that one plants, another reaps. We're a team, Lord Jesus. We'll be able to sit there at the celebration and reminisce about that amazing, amazing pass-off we gave, where we handed on somebody who was on a journey. And another brother or sister took that and journeyed with that person. And over time, they came into the knowledge of who You are. And they, in turn, got to pass on the knowledge of who You are. What a reunion that will be, Lord Jesus. To belong to Your team, playing the game that You've called us to play. Lord, we don't want to be sitting there having just come in and never have passed the ball. We're all saved by grace. You will always love us. But God, we want that to be known to others also. So I thank You that this church is intentionally seeking to do this in their own lives, and intentionally having conversations around what that might look like, to partner together with real intentionality. Lord, I pray for the team that's going down to Christchurch to really dig into what it might be to journey closer together, intentionally, possibly even living in the same house, in the same street, having a common sense of mission, identifying what You're doing and intentionally partnering with that. Help us as a church, Lord Jesus. Be a people that don't just know the creed, but live it. Ask us in Your precious name. Amen. Hey, so what I wanted to do, I've left quite a bit of time because it's gone. If we can bring that back up again. We've journeyed through this for pretty much this whole year. It's been interwoven as we have explored mission. Each time I've preached, I've sought to hear from people around what they sense is important for us to know, or a question that they might have. And so
I just want to affirm how wonderful this series has been, Lyndon. I think it was God-given to you to take us through this. It's given me more of a sense of my foundation, of my faith, and grounded me more, challenged me. And today, I think, was very special. Just that wonderful hope of the resurrection. And so thank you. Thank you for the preparation you've put in and for choosing this. And I think it's been a wonderful series.
Yes. Thanks, Frank.
I think that when I've gone through this, I've been challenged that it's not just believing it, but it's living it. Mm-hmm. It's being a relationship with Christ. Mm-hmm. That you can say that you believe it, but until you're living that relationship with Him, it's nothing.
Mm-hmm. One of the things that's been good for me is it reminds me of the connection through history with other believers, that this is what we've carried on in faith and right across the world and in Manurewa. The other churches share this with us, so that's been what's been significant for me.
Thank you.
Kia ora, ni hao, Lyndon. For those of you who don't know, it was Thursday the... And I actually forgot about this myself, but because I guess I'm going to get to this anyway. But back in 2012, unfortunately, my mum passed away. And, yeah, there have been some challenges along the way, and there were times I nearly lost my foothold, as the psalmist said in Psalm 73, where he mentions, I nearly lost my foothold, and that nearly did happen in my faith. But in 2016, I'm just so ever grateful for the friends and God's healing here in this church to help me. Now, that does not mean to say, do I miss my mum? Do I miss my grandfather and my loved ones? Yes, I do. That is being honest here. But in saying that, I am ever so grateful that Jesus has never left me. He has never abandoned me. And it's because of you guys and Jesus why I have made it through. And because He lives, I can face tomorrow. That is why I am ever so grateful. The first person I'm looking forward to seeing, and that's Jesus, most importantly. And I'm just ever so grateful. Even when I fall short, I'm just so grateful. So to those of you who may be feeling, who have had times of sadness, know that our hope is in Jesus. God bless you guys. Araha nui.
Kia ora, Marcy. So can I invite us to stand? And we're going to read this together. We're going to take our time. That's what somebody wisely said to me, Lyndon, we read it too fast. Let's just take our time. So keep pace with me. Don't race ahead, okay? I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Under Pontius Pilate, He was crucified, died and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, He rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Dara. How would you like to lead us in a time of worship and praise to the one who we believe?